Well, good morning again, everybody. How are you this morning? It's great to see you. Welcome to all of you. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here. We're so glad you're with us today. Welcome to all of you. Well, today we are continuing our series called Beautiful. This series is based on one of Jesus's most famous teachings in all of Scripture and all of the Gospels, the Beatitudes, which are part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus speaks this series of blessing statements. He tells us who is blessed in the kingdom of God, and he completely redefines what it looks like to live a new and blessed life as a follower of Jesus. He gives us who it is who's blessed in his kingdom. How many of you want to be blessed and receive the blessing of God and live a blessed life? Well, that's what this series is all about. It's all about embracing who we are in Christ and living the blessed life. So we're going to get right into it today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5, or if you have your smartphone or your tablet and you want to open up your Bible app, if you don't have the Bible app, you can download the Bible app and sanctify your phone this morning. But go ahead and get over to Matthew chapter 5. That's in the second half of the Bible, the New Testament, the first gospel. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at the next beatitude, this next blessing statement. We've already looked at two, the first two, as you're making your way over there. We looked at the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then we looked at the next one, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you missed either of those two messages, you can go online to redemptioncommunitychurch.org, go to our messages tab. You can listen to the messages and get caught up. But we're going to look at the third beatitude today, found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Are you there? Are you ready to go? Jesus said this. He makes this profound statement. He said, blessed are the meek. Everybody say meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Everybody say inherit. Those are two key words for today. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Today we're going to be discussing this idea of a beautiful meekness. A beautiful meekness. What does that mean? What is it all about? What did Jesus have in mind? Who is this blessing for? What kind of person? What does it mean to be meek in the kingdom of heaven? What does it mean to be blessed, to embrace this kind of blessing? That's what we're after today. So let me ask you this question, because Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's a big inheritance for those who are meek. Have any of you ever received an inheritance before? You don't have to put your hand up, but if you want to, you can. Have you ever received maybe some money or some property, or you inherited an estate from some family members, maybe somebody passed away and you were blessed with an inheritance? Yeah, some of you have your hands up. If you've received an inheritance before, you know that's a great blessing, right? Now, the only inheritance I've ever received was my dear grandmother passed away 2 years ago, and she left an inheritance. What was left over of her estate was divided between all of her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren, and then even the great-great-grandchildren who were on the way. So me and my sons all got a part of that, and by the time it was divided up between all of our family, I think I got less than $1,000. So needless to say, it did not change my lifestyle. I did not go on an exotic vacation or buy a new car or anything like that. In fact, with three kids, it didn't last very long. I think it went to groceries. So, and then the boys, you know, their share of it, I tucked it away. It's in savings, and if they're nice to me, I might let them have it one day. Until then, I'm keeping it as a deposit for rent money. I'm just reminding them, I let you live in this house. But that's the only inheritance I've ever received. But you know, imagine this for a moment. Imagine you got a phone call from a long-lost relative, an attorney representing a long-lost relative, let's say a very wealthy uncle who had passed away. And this attorney contacted you and said, I have very good news for you. Your long-lost uncle that you didn't know has given me the task to get in touch with every living descendant of this uncle and every living relative, and you are an heir to this estate that is worth a fortune. You're going to get a piece of it, and you're going to be very well off. How many of you would like to get a phone call like that? How many of you would say, I could use a phone call like that? Hallelujah. Anybody? That would be a pretty nice phone call, right? I could use one like that instead of people calling you trying to get your money. But Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. How many of you know that's a pretty big inheritance? That's a pretty good inheritance. Jesus is saying these people are in a special category. These blessed people, these meek people, they're going to inherit the whole thing, the whole enchilada, the whole earth. They get the whole thing. And so we want to talk about what this means today. What does it mean to be meek so we can inherit the earth? What comes to mind when you think of the word meek? Think about that for a moment. What comes to mind when you think of this word meek? Because I think this is one of the most misunderstood words in the whole English language. When I think about meek, I don't really have a good connotation for that word. I think of somebody who's kind of a pushover, you know, somebody who doesn't stick up for themselves. I think most of us probably wouldn't think of the word meek as a compliment. If somebody said, oh, you're just so meek. You're as meek as a mouse. Aren't you so meek? How many of you would just think, man, isn't that just a wonderful compliment, right? I mean, a lot of people, when they think about meek, they think of somebody who's kind of sheepish, maybe even cowardly. But obviously, that's not what Jesus had in mind, this word meek, because he said it's a blessing. So what did Jesus mean? Well, we have a video that explores what Jesus meant. So check this out, okay? We're going to have some Meekwalizer available for you out in the lobby today. Everybody who's here today, you get a free sample of Meekwalizer, okay? You can use it. How many of you would like to use the Meekwalizer on some people at work? Some of your coworkers would be getting sprayed. It's a good alternative to pepper spray. So I don't know if that's what Jesus quite had in mind, but let's dig into it this morning and talk about what Jesus had in mind. So if you're just joining us, we're in Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at the Beatitudes, which are this precursor to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' probably most famous sermon in all of Scripture. And he opens the Sermon on the Mount with a series of blessing statements, and people were gathered to hear Jesus teach. People had come from all around the region, multitudes of people, probably thousands of people actually came to hear Jesus teach because Jesus' reputation had gotten out there. He was a great teacher, this great rabbi, this great prophet, and he was preaching about the coming of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was talking about this kingdom that people could experience, that they could experience the presence and the blessing of God. And most people in that area wanted to hear more. This sounded pretty good. People were showing up wanting to know, how do I get into this kingdom? Who gets in? Who gets to be a part of this? Because I want to experience this blessed life. And so the people sat down with bated breath to hear Jesus teach. And he sat down on the mountainside and he began to teach them. And he gave them this series of very shocking statements, very counterintuitive statements that people didn't expect. He said things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And then he came to this very, very shocking statement of saying, blessed are the meek. Now, you have to understand, most of the people sitting in the crowd that day were ordinary, everyday people like you and me. These were not the elite. These were not the rich and the powerful. These were not the religious superstars of the day. These were just average, ordinary people who for once in their life wanted to be a part of the kingdom. Like, how do I get in? How do I get into the blessed life? These were people who wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And many of these people, you might consider them the bottom of society's barrel. Many of these people were people who had been broken. Many of these people were people who had been the victims of injustice. Certainly, these were people who were being ruled by the Roman Empire at the time. If you remember anything about little Bible history here, the people of God, the Israelites, the Jewish people were conquered by the Roman people of this time. There's a lot of injustice happening. People were being abused and abused. And also, the people had kind of suffered under the weight of their religious leaders who seemed to make it impossible for them to ever please God. It was like they could never do enough. So that's kind of the feeling of the crowd as Jesus begins to get up and teach. Jesus looks at this group of people, this crowd of people, and in verse 5, he says, blessed are the meek. Once again, Jesus says something so shocking. Something so counterintuitive. Blessed are the meek. This word meek, that means humble, gentle. Maybe in some translations you're looking at, it says humble or gentle. This was very counterintuitive to these people who didn't ever put those two words together. For them, blessed are the powerful. For them, it was blessed are the rich. Blessed are the religious leaders who are in charge. Blessed are the meek. See, Jesus looks out and he sees meekness on the faces of these people that he's teaching. He looks at this crowd and he sees humble people. He sees broken people. He sees many people who have been used and abused, many people who have suffered injustices. And he pronounces a blessing over them. And he says, blessed are the meek. Clearly, Jesus had something different in mind than what you and I tend to think of when we hear the word meek. See, meekness is a weakness. If you're taking notes today, I want to suggest you write that down. When you came in, we gave all of you a little paper where you can take some notes, and I want to encourage you to do that if you're not taking notes on your phone. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is actually strength. Real meekness is power under control. I want you to write that down in your notes today. Meekness is all about power under control. Let me give you this illustration, okay? Now, I'm a city boy. I don't know a whole lot about horses, but I know that horses are very powerful animals. You do not want to get kicked by a horse. How many of you know that's true? Some of you grew up in the country, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't know a lot about horses, but I know that horses have to be trained. I know that the power of a horse has to be harnessed. A wild horse has to be broken, right? And any horse has to be trained so that you can put a bit in that horse's mouth and lead that horse where you want it to go. Whether that horse is going to be a riding horse or whether that horse is going to do work around the farm and you're going to get some work out of that horse, it has this great power, great ability. There's so much that a horse can do that's useful, but it's not useful unless it's power under control. Unless you harness the power of that horse. If that horse is wild and out of control, it's not going to be very useful. So the horse has to be trained because it's about power under control. And that's what meekness is. Meekness is power under control. It's about gentleness. It's about humility. Theologian Scott McKnight defines Jesus' use of the word meek this way. He says, "The meek are those who suffer and who have been humbled. And yet they do not seek revenge, but God's glory and the welfare of others." In other words, they lovingly trust God and hope in God's timing, in God's justice. So these are people who have been humbled, and yet their hope is in God. They're not after revenge. They're not clawing and scratching to get their way to the top. Their trust is in God. And so to really get the blessedness, what it means to be blessed, the blessedness of meekness, we need to realize that power isn't really about position. Power isn't really about title. Power isn't really about wearing power ties and having a type A go-getter personality. All of the things that our culture tends to associate with power. How many of you know that's the way our culture tends to see power, right? It's about titles. It's about positions. It's about getting somewhere in life so people respect you and you have it all together and they look at you and consider you to be powerful and in control. That's not what power is about. Because the truth is, every person possesses power. Now, some have more than others, no doubt. Some are in more powerful positions, but every person has a free will. Every person has one life to live, and we all have the power to use our lives as we choose. We can choose to serve God or we can choose to serve ourselves. But the point is we all have power. Heck, sometimes the most powerful person in the room is a two-year-old. If you've had kids before, you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever been in the grocery store when a two-year-old was throwing a temper tantrum? I promise you at that moment, they are the most powerful person in the room. I have a two-year-old, Nicholas. He is a force of nature. If we can just harness this energy and get it pointed in the right direction, I'm telling you, this kid could be the next president of the United States, man. There's a lot of power in that little guy. And so we all possess a certain amount of power, but meekness is about power under control. See, the meek aren't just powerless people. They may be the victims of people who have used power to their advantage and hurt them, but they're not powerless people. They're people who allow their power to be tamed and harnessed and directed by God, just like that horse who has all of this potential. It has to be trained. The power in that horse has to be directed. That's what Scott McKnight is saying here, that every one of us can choose how we react. Every one of us can choose how we go about our business, how we treat people, how we treat others, how we work in the workplace, how we treat family, how we relate to people. We all have the power to make those choices. But the meek, the reason the meek are blessed is they're people who trust themselves to God. They're people who have learned humility and the gentleness that only comes from walking with God. Are you with me this morning? And he says there's a blessing upon them. There's a blessing on them. Jesus says the meek demonstrate power under control. And he said they're blessed. They're blessed. They experience a quality of life. That's what we're after in this series. Hello, are you with me? That's what we're digging into the Beatitudes, because I don't know about you, but if Jesus is pronouncing blessings over people, I want to know what it looks like to live a blessed life. I want to get in sync and in harmony with the Word of God, with the principles of God. And so there is a blessing that comes on us when we learn Christ-like and godly humility and gentleness. And this doesn't mean you become a pushover, that you let people walk on top of you like the guy in the video, but it means that your trust is in God. It means that your trust is in God and your hope is in God. And ultimately, your heart is oriented towards serving Him and serving people. And Jesus says there's a blessing upon your life when you live your life that way. Let me give you an illustration today. You know, when I think about somebody who exercised power under control, I think about one of the greatest characters, greatest heroes in the Bible, Moses. Most of you are at least somewhat familiar with Moses from the Ten Commandments, if nothing else, right? Charlton Heston up here. Moses was one of the most powerful men in the entire Bible. He led the people of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt into the promised land. This is the guy who stood up to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." This is the guy who did amazing miracles. This is the guy who parted the Red Sea. This is the guy who went up to the mountaintop and came back with the Ten Commandments. I mean, talk about a boss. This guy was a legend in scriptures. He was like the John Wayne of the Old Testament. He's a powerful, powerful man. But most of us don't know this side of Moses. In fact, look at this verse with me. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, in the American Standard Version, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all which were upon the face of the earth." Some translations say he was humble. He was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Did you know that about Moses? Not only was he this great leader, this great prophet, this great man of God, this great miracle worker, but he also had this gift of humility that qualified him to be the man that God entrusted to lead his people out of bondage and to the brink of the promised land. And see, obviously, meekness is not weakness. How many of you know Moses was not a weak guy? How many of you know, you don't want to mess with Moses? He might like point that staff at you and like turn you into like a pile of rocks or something, right? He's a powerful guy. You don't want to mess with Moses. So obviously meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. Now here's the interesting thing about Moses' story. There was a time in Moses' life when he didn't exercise power under control. In fact, Moses, before he ever became the great man of God, was the prince of Egypt, if you remember that. There's another movie, Prince of Egypt. Moses was the prince of Egypt. He grew up with privilege. He was a prince. Wherever he walked, people bowed down to him. He was treated like a god. He could tell people to do things, and they had to do it. In fact, one time, he lost his temper, and he killed a man. He actually killed a man. And how many of you know, even a prince can't just go around killing people? So he got in trouble with Pharaoh, and he had to run away and leave, and he was exiled from Egypt, and he got himself in trouble, and he ended up in the wilderness working as a shepherd for 40 years. How many of you know that's a pretty big fall, from prince of Egypt to shepherd out in the wilderness taking care of stinky, old, nasty sheep? Talk about a fall, right? That was Moses' journey in life. You see, power is a tricky thing, isn't it? Power is a tricky thing, and the way we wield it, it can be such an interesting thing, because the truth is a lot of us use our power. We're tempted to use our power in a way that helps us get ahead and helps open doors that we want to open and positions us where we want to be positioned. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can misuse power and we can mistreat people and hurt people in our efforts to get what we want. That happens to us every now and then, right? That happens to us. And what is it? What causes us to get to that place that we used our power, we exercised our will in such a way that we hurt somebody else? What happened? Well, usually it was power out of control. It was power out of control, not under control. See, that's what happened to Moses here. Moses, in a fit of rage, loses control of his power and he kills this man. He kills this man, and next thing he knows, he's exiled. He has to run away. He has to leave everything that he's known in the kingdom, and he ends up a shepherd out in the wilderness. See, trying to assert our power often only makes things worse. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you took matters into your own hands and it actually worked out good for everybody? Some of you spouses are like nudging your husband or your wife, right? Like, you took matters into your own hands. You're going to show everybody. When's the last time? How'd that work out for you? How'd that work out at home or in the workplace? Yeah, some of you guys aren't laughing, man. It's still painful, isn't it? But it's so fascinating that God didn't lift Moses up as the leader of his people while he was the prince of Egypt. Think about that for a moment. Why didn't God just use Moses while he was actually prince to lead his people? Why did Moses go through all of these things? I mean, 40 years, Moses was an old man by the time he went back to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Moses had to go through this process of being a fugitive, of living out in the wilderness. He went through this process. See, the wilderness was Moses' opportunity to grow and cultivate meekness. Are you with me this morning? See, some of you this morning, you might feel like you're in a wilderness season of life. Maybe you got sidelined at work. Maybe you got passed over for a promotion. Maybe somebody hurt you. Maybe you're on the other end of some unjust act. Somebody mistreated you. And you know what it feels like to be humiliated, to be humbled. And here's what I want to say today. I have good news for you. I want to say that God can grow you in a season where you're out in the wilderness. That might just be the very season where God wants to grow you and cultivate your heart and make you a person of humility, of gentleness, and meekness, so that he can put you in charge of much bigger things for the future. Are you with me this morning? That's good news. So you might feel like you're in a wilderness season right now, but that's just the time that God is able to cultivate our hearts and make us the kind of people that he can bless, because Jesus said, blessed are the meek. And so Moses eventually came to this understanding that everything depended on moving forward in God's power and not his own. By the time God actually calls Moses to go back and challenge Pharaoh, he's a very humble guy. He's like, God, I can't do this. I can't speak. I can't. What am I? Who am I compared to Pharaoh? He's been very much humbled, right? But he's just the kind of guy that God can use by the time he gets to that point in life. So much so that he knows if God doesn't show up, I'm in trouble. Moses says, God, if you don't go before us, we don't go. We can't move forward if you don't show up. And that's biblical humility. Are you with me this morning? That's biblical meekness. It's saying, God, you've given me opportunities. God, you've given me a job. God, you've given me an education. God, you've put some things before me. But God, unless you show up in my life, God, unless you show up in my family, God, unless you show up in my finances and my career and the way I go about my life, God, I don't move forward. I don't move forward because my trust is in you. And I'm not trying to pry every door open. I'm not stepping on everybody to get to the top. I'm not keeping track of who wronged me and who passed me over. But God, my hope is in you. That's biblical meekness and is a blessing for those who live their lives that way. Now, I know some of you are thinking this morning, yeah, blessed are the meek. Okay, Pastor Jeremy, this is really a nice, you know, a nice message for church. You know, feel good message. If we're humble and we're gentle and we're kind to people, God's going to bless us. And yes, we should learn how to exercise power under control. But it's just anybody in this room maybe thinking, but you know, Pastor Jeremy, this is the New York City metro area. Hello. Have you seen how competitive people are, right? Like, this is a dog eat dog culture. This is a competitive world that we live in, where people scratch and claw and fight for every parking spot and fight for every place in line. And they certainly compete at work. So this is a nice like story today, Pastor Jeremy, but how does that equate to like life in the real world? I know some of you are probably feeling that way today. Here's what I want you to know. This message, when Jesus got up and spoke these words to that crowd that day on that hillside during the Sermon on the Mount, it was just as countercultural to them as it is this day. But Jesus is countercultural. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is countercultural? He challenges the way our world does things. In fact, if you look at the Beatitudes, they're all upside down. Jesus is taking conventional wisdom and turning it on its head at every turn. Because in our world, we say, blessed are those who got to the top and did whatever it took to get there. Blessed are the rich. Blessed are the powerful. Blessed are those who had enough hustle in them to do whatever it takes. But Jesus says, oh, that's nice. But blessed are the meek in the kingdom of God. Just kind of challenges and just turns our world upside down. When I think about countercultural leaders, I think about Coach Tony Dungy. Any Tony Dungy fans in here? Refresh your memory if you don't know who Coach Tony Dungy is. Tony Dungy was a legendary coach of the Tampa Bay Bucks. He was the first coach to really turn that franchise around, several winning seasons before he went on to become the coach of the Indianapolis Colts, and he led them to a Super Bowl, I believe, a Super Bowl victory over the Chicago Bears back in 2007, I believe it was. But, you know, one of the interesting things about Tony Dungy is he's known for being very humble and soft-spoken. He's not only a great coach, he's a man of God. He's a believer. And he's made a name for himself because his reputation is that he's a very humble and gentle guy. Even now, he's on TV as a sportscaster. You can just tell he's just a humble, kind of gentle demeanor about him. And I got to hear Coach Dungy 2 weeks ago when I was at a conference. And he shared about early on in his career when he first started to get opportunities to interview to become a head coach, how many of those doors closed and he didn't get a lot of those jobs early on because the owners didn't think he was tough enough because he didn't yell and curse and scream at people. He didn't kind of have that macho thing that a lot of coaches have. And so they didn't think he could get the job done until finally he got a chance to be the head coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And he told the story. He said on our first day, the first team meeting he had, he called a team meeting and he got everybody together. And he said to the players, he said, how many of you have ever been motivated by people cursing and yelling and screaming at you? And would you know, nobody put their hand up in that meeting? And he said, well, good, because we're not going to do things that way here. That's not how we do things. And, you know, he turned that program around. He turned that franchise around. And he got fired after having several winning seasons in a row. And then he went on to take the Colts and lead them to a Super Bowl. All through humility, all through gentleness. He did things counterculturally. In fact, at the ARC conference when I was there, he gave three leadership principles. Some of you might want to jot these down. These are really good principles, I think, for all of us, especially if you're in a place of leadership at work, or you're in leadership in your home. So three leadership principles from a humble leader, from a godly man who's achieved great things. Number one, love and encourage people. Wow. Love and encourage people. Number two, be a servant. Number three, be willing to go the extra mile. Aren't those good? Tell you what, when somebody who has achieved great success and done it in a way that honors God begins to speak on the characteristics of a great leader, I'm taking notes. I wrote those things down. Love and encourage people, be a servant, and be willing to go the extra mile. Coach Dungy really embodies this countercultural spirit of Jesus that challenges the way our world does things. Conventional wisdom would say, no, that's not how a head coach's demeanor should be. You got to yell. You got to be the man. You got to talk down to those players. You got to boss people around. You got to curse people out. You know, you got to do all those things. And Coach Dungy completely came in with a different style and motivated people to success. He holds all kind of records for success in the NFL. You can Google it for yourself, but he's accomplished great things through meekness, through humility. I heard another amazing story of a leader who displayed countercultural humility just this past week in the news. I don't know if we have any Chobani yogurt fans in the house at all. Some of y'all might say amen. I happen to be more of a Danone Oikos guy, but after hearing this story, I'm thinking about switching. I had my wife buy me a little sample of Chobani this week. It was pretty good. But the CEO of Chobani Yogurt, let me see if I can say his name right, the CEO and founder, Hamdi Yulakaya, very fascinating guy. Just this week, I don't know if you saw this in the news, he announced to all of his employees at his upstate New York factory, I think 2,000 full-time employees, that each of them were going to get a stake in the company. He gave away 10% of the company to his employees. Amazing, unheard of. So if the company gets sold or goes public, 10% of the company is going to go to his employees. And there was a range of employees. He gave out shares based on longevity, based on tenure. So I think the average worth of what he gave away of the award was like tens of thousands. But for some of the workers, the shares they got are estimated to be worth millions of dollars. These are people working in a factory. How many of you think those people are going to be a little bit more motivated this Monday when they show up to work to make some yogurt, baby? What an amazing thing for a CEO to do these days, for a founder and owner of the company to do. It's just such an amazing thing to see somebody who's humble and generous and wants to bless his people. Such a countercultural thing. Now contrast that to today's way of doing things. That might be embodied by the Donald Trump way of doing things. I can make America great again because I built a great company. I gave all of these people jobs and I can get deals done and I, me. That's kind of embodies the cultural ethos of leadership today. And yet here's this guy who got up and started this company from scratch. He still owns it, and he's the CEO, and he gives away 10% because he realizes he didn't get there by himself. There's a humility that it takes to do that. How many of you know that's true? How many of you like to work for somebody like that? I'd rather work for him than for Trump, I'll tell you that much. Plus, I like yogurt a whole lot, too. I don't know much about real estate. But you know, it's been demonstrated time and time again that the best leaders are those who are meek, who understand power under control. Think about this for a moment. Think about the teachers who motivated you. Think about the coaches who motivated you. Think about the bosses who saw the best in you, the people who have given you opportunity, the people who really helped you get somewhere in life. Think about how they were, how they used their power and influence and authority in your life. They demonstrated power under control, didn't they? And the people who hurt you the most probably did the opposite. As we come to the close of this message today, I want you to get this. The meek, the humble, those who have learned power under control, they will experience the blessing of God. They're going to live a beautiful life. That's what we're after in this series. We want to be people who walk in God's blessing. We want to experience the kingdom of God in our lives. We want to know God's presence in our lives. And Jesus is saying that one of the keys is to learn to embrace meekness. Humility, gentleness, to exercise the power that we've all been given under control. Jesus said, blessed are those who are meek. But there's an ultimate blessing here in mind. There's an ultimate blessing. What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who are meek, for they will what? They will inherit the earth. There's a future blessing as well. In fact, scholars tell us this is rooted in Psalm chapter 37, which talks a lot about blessing and inheriting the land. See, in the Old Testament, inheriting and dwelling in the land was a symbol of blessing. If you remember anything, you know that God gave his people who were slaves, who were led by Moses out of bondage in Egypt, he gave them a land of their own. So the land, dwelling and inhabiting in the land was symbolic of blessing. So everywhere you see that in the Old Testament, you just know that's a blessing. And so when Jesus says they will inherit the earth, that audience would have heard the blessing of God. They would have known exactly what that means because they knew the history of their people, but they knew that that was a future blessing, that the earth, they were going to inherit the whole earth. You see, the church holds on to a future hope. the new heavens and the new earth, the return of Christ. This is a future blessing. And do you know, in the future kingdom to come, to fully come, do you know it's not the dictators, it's not the authoritarians, it's not those who rule and lord over people and step on other people to get to the top, and those who commit atrocities and those who commit injustices and those who oppress the poor. It's not those guys who inherit the earth. Aren't you thankful? The scripture says it's the meek and the humble and the gentle who inherit the whole earth. And so here's the lesson today. Here's the lesson we have to get. We can go on doing things the way the world does things. The culture that's all around us that tells us do whatever you have to do to get to the top. Go after every ambition that you have and do whatever you have to do to get there. It doesn't matter who you step on to get to the top. And if people hurt you along the way, you keep a record of wrongs and you get back at them when you can. That's what our culture tells us. And listen, you might inherit something. Because some of us would say, well, it sure seems like it's those kind of people who are in control right now. It sure seems like the rich and the powerful, the ones who have inherited everything so far. Listen, you might get an inheritance. You might end up with a name for yourself. You might end up with a really nice title, a nice position. You might end up with some money. You might end up with some nice property, some nice things. But you know what? Those things will not last. Those things will not last. But Jesus says the meek, the humble, those who live in his kingdom, they're stakeholders in the kingdom of God. Are you with me this morning? Think about those employees that have a 10% share in Chobani. Can't nobody take that away from them. It's theirs. One day when that company gets sold or goes public or the owner dies, they're gonna cash in on that. Nobody can take it away. Here's Jesus' promise to us today. He says, when you go against this culture and you do things like me, because how many of you know Jesus embodied this principle, power under control? The Son of God could have done whatever he wanted, and he gave himself for the world, self-sacrifice. Jesus says, if you follow my way, you'll be a stakeholder in the kingdom of God, and nobody can take it away from you. And one day, in the new heavens and the new earth, you inherit the whole thing, baby. How do you like that? That's good news. Some of y'all need to smile like this is a happy, life-giving church. That's the ultimate blessing that is to come for us. So why don't you stand with me? I want to pray for you this morning. I want to tell you that meekness is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And Jesus says, those who possess it are blessed. And so I don't know about you today, but my prayer is, Jesus, make me that kind of person. Jesus, make me that kind of person. Because I don't know about you, I'm sure you're more spiritual than me, but for me, meekness and humility and gentleness don't come so natural. But I believe it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? And so it starts by us just surrendering ourselves and saying, God, come and work in my life. Holy Spirit, come and work in my life and do what only you can do. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to have the very spirit of Jesus in my life. And so I want to pray for you. Maybe you want to just bow your head. Maybe you're comfortable lifting your hands. But this is just a moment for you to reflect on the message today and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. And I want to talk to three people real quick, three groups of people here. First of all, I want to talk to those who know humility because you've been humiliated. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you got cheated in business. Maybe you got passed over. Maybe somebody wronged you. Maybe you're a spouse who's been hurt by your spouse, or somebody, a family member hurt you. And you feel that revenge. You feel that need to get back. You carry that hurt inside of you. But as we read that definition earlier, it says the meek are those who trust God. They let go of their right to revenge, to get back at others, and they just release it. Say, God, my hope is in you. And then there's those who have given in to the temptations of selfish ambition and have pursued the longings of their heart in ways that have hurt other people. I think we all can have a tendency to do that, to use our power to get ourselves ahead the way we want to get ahead. And today maybe we just need to ask for God's freedom to know that we're somebody in him. We don't have to do things the world's way to get ahead and make a name for ourselves. But you are a son, you're a daughter. And so today I speak freedom over you. Freedom from that pressure that tells you you have to be all of these things to have value. You have to make a name for yourself. You have to fight your way to the top. And no, you have value because you are a son or daughter of God today. And I pray freedom for your life today. And I pray thirdly for those who have been hurt You carry around that guilt and that shame of that humbling thing that happened to you, that thing that humiliated you. And I pray that your hurt would turn into an opportunity for blessing. Maybe you've been in a wilderness season, and I pray that that very season of your life that you've been walking in that seems like a curse, I pray that it will now position you to become blessed in the kingdom of God, because you're just the kind of person who might be humble enough to lift your eyes toward heaven and say, God, don't you see me? God, don't you see my situation? God, don't you see my broken heart? And I'm telling you, when we come to God that way, you're just the kind of person God can bless. And so we pray today, Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you challenge this culture that we live in that tells us it's all about us and we have to do whatever it takes to get to the top. God, thank you that you set us free from that, God. Thank you that you set us free from the bondage and the weight and the heaviness of that, of God, thinking that our worth comes from making a name for ourselves. But God, thank you that you accept us for who we are. You love us as sons and daughters. God, I pray freedom for every person who's been hurt in this place. Freedom from the need to get even, the need for revenge. God, our hope is in you. God, I pray freedom for every person who feels the weight and the drive of ambition, of doing whatever it takes. God, I pray that they would know their value in you. Freedom from the weight of proving themselves. And Father, for those who have been humbled, who have been hurt, who have been humiliated, God, I pray freedom from shame and guilt. And God, may we know blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble, blessed are the humble and the gentle, for they will inherit the earth and the kingdom to come. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.